What is today? Do you know what today is? Besides Sunday? A day that's snowing, oh yeah. Eliana? Sunday. Palm Sunday. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? This is a kickoff of Holy Week. Well, I found something. This is something I did with my kids when they were your size. And I have a poem for you. And it's a well-known one. A lot of you adults may recognize this poem. It's called The Colors of Easter. And, oh yeah? Yeah, that is one of them. Well, kind of. I'm going to read this to you, and then I've got something I want you to have to help you remember and help you just to celebrate this Holy Week. And maybe you'll see these colors at school or somewhere, and you'll think, it has a meaning by just being the color it is. So green, we had our green palms today that we waved around for the king. Green is for the palms that waved at him as he entered Jerusalem. We have purple as a color. Wow, that's cool. Purple is for the wine that he poured and blessed before he faced his final test. You know, when we have communion, we have the juice and the wine. There's our purple. Now here's red. Red is for the precious blood that he shed from the crown of thorns that was placed on his head. And remember that through the crucifixion, that they put that nasty crown on his head. It had to be painful. And then what happened? The sky turned black. That's another one of our colors. And black is for the sky as he died on the cross, suffering to redeem our lives. And then next there's pink and yellow and orange. And they're for the dawn of the morn, that when the tomb was empty and our hopes were reborn. That's pretty cool. Kind of like a rainbow. Rainbow colors. Rainbow. And white. And Jesus arose from that tomb. White is for the dazzling light that awed all who saw him arisen. Yeah. Then it was the Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want each of you to have a piece of paper here, and I've got something to go with that. This says the colors. And we related it to jelly beans. And maybe you like them, maybe you don't, but you got to ask your folks before you open this bag, okay? Please. So yeah, think about the colors, and that's why I wrote that out for you, and thought that might be something cool, and then as you go through your week, you may see different colors, and think of some of the signs of Easter, the colors of Easter that happen, and now we're going to say a short prayer here. Red? Want the whole bag? You like the red ones. We'll give Mom the bag. Thank you, Eliana. Can you guys pray with me? Can you pray with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and for dying for our sins. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The word of God for the people of God, let us say, thanks be to God. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. It's great to be here with you. It's great to be back from a couple weeks of vacation. Thank you to Roger Swanson for helping to lead us in worship and to preside over Holy Communion last week. Did you all have a good Sunday last week? Well, good. Here we are. It's Palm Sunday. Holy Week is here. Can you believe that? Holy Week. It's been later than And Palm Sunday has always been one of my favorite Sundays of the church year. Ever since I was little. I always liked it because it's like we're reenacting the story, we're inhabiting the story. I can imagine, like, I'm there. I'm one of the kids waving the palm branches, and I'm jumping up and down on a short to look and to see if I can get a glimpse of Jesus coming in on the foal, the donkey. And people are laying down their cloaks, and they're waving the palm branches. And what I love about the story is the kids who are leading the worship. It's the children who finally, their voices being heard. Jesus has said in Matthew's gospel again and again, do not hinder the little ones. Let the children come to me. He gives warnings like, if you cause any of these little ones to stumble, it's better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Let the children come to me. Now the children have come to him. He's come into Jerusalem and they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest heaven! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're fulfilling Scripture. This is more fulfillment that Jesus is who Matthew says he is. Remember in Matthew's genealogy, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, he proves through the genealogy that Jesus is indeed the son of David. Hosanna. Hosanna, that word means, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. This wasn't a cry of people who were of privilege. This was a cry of the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed who had lived decades and centuries now of being occupied by other empires. They've been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah King to come that has been promised to them. And now they are under the most oppressive empire they've ever seen, Rome. And at this time, in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was a strategic center, it was the where Herod had his power, and he was put into power representing the Jews, but he was in cahoots with the Romans as well. And Herod had the temple rebuilt to a glory not seen since Solomon. And it was big business. Everyone had to give a half shekel temple tax. And so people were coming from all over the empire, coming to make pilgrimage to come to the temple for the Passover. That feast that remembered the exodus and the deliverance of the Hebrew people from Egypt, being led by that prophet, priest, and king Moses to them. When they would put the blood of the Passover lamb on their lintel on their doorposts to remember when that angel of death would pass over their homes and not kill their firstborn. So this was a joyous time, but it was a solemn, serious time. And this was a time where Rome would send in centurions of soldiers as crowd control. Because in the past, there had been other false messiahs who'd come in, other zealots who would come in and try to have violent uprisings to overthrow the Romans, and Rome squashed them every single time. So I can imagine the centurions are watching this all take place, and they're hearing the scuttlebutt about this peasant prophet from Nazareth in backwoods Galilee up north is coming in. And there's children waving palm branches as he's coming in on a donkey? On a foal of a donkey? How peculiar. Because to the Romans, when their king, when Caesar would come back from conquering battle and claiming more territory for Pax Romana, he would come in with a great procession on a big white horse after a bloody battle. And people would chant, Pax Romana. Hail Caesar! But the Son of David came in on the foal of a donkey, humble among the poor, and being lauded and praised by children who normally didn't have a voice in this culture. How subversive! How mysterious! How peculiar! And Jesus shows that he's a king. Matthew shows that Jesus is a king just from the first. Go back to Matthew 21. It says, when they come near Jerusalem and reach Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, say to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in Isaiah 62, it says, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to daughter Zion, see your salvation has come, as we were singing that Days of Elijah song. That's that scripture. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, right? At the trumpet call, lift your voices, the year of jubilee, of liberation. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. See, your salvation comes. Your rescuer comes. Your redemption comes. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. In other words, he's going to bring justice. He's going to wrong. He's going to make the right. He's going to right the wrongs that have happened. He's going to clear the debts. He's going to make everything just and righteous according to God's plan. And then in Zechariah 9:9 it said, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this is a direct fulfillment of what the prophets had said, both Isaiah and Zechariah. And so, that's the first thing that he did. Because no one would give up their animal to a stranger unless it was for the king. I mean, the king had that right because the king owned everything. Owned the kingdom, owned the land. And since he owned the land, had the right to the livestock. So when they gave it, it says the Lord needs them. It's saying the king's here. And he'll send them immediately. And so it says in verse 6, the disciples went, and they did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. Now, it's funny, because in the other Gospels, it only talks about a donkey. It doesn't talk about the colt, or it talks about one or the other. But here, it says that there's both. There's both a colt and the donkey. Now, that colt would have been probably an unbroken, unridden foal of that donkey. And the donkey was probably the mother. Can you imagine how scared that little kids, all the commotion, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. Now, I know normally we don't think about what it was like from the animal's perspective, but I was pondering that. What would it have been like for the foal who needed his mother to be there with him? And then it made me think about what happens during Holy Week when Jesus is in a different parade. He's carrying cross after being scourged that night and tortured and beaten and spit on and abused and mocked and ridiculed. And his friends have abandoned him, and he's carrying that cross. And halfway down the road, he can't even carry it anymore, and they have to ask that Simon of Cyrene guy to carry it. But he wasn't alone. His mother, Mary, was still with him. She was following him every step of the way, and she was there for him when he was on the cross. Because Jesus was like that unbroken, that unridden foal. He was without sin. He suffered for us. And I bet he was terrified coming in to Jerusalem, knowing what lay ahead of him. Knowing because he's the Son of God, and because he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, he's the Son of David. He knows the plan. He knows what the mission is. He's coming in, and he knows that while they're waving palm branches today and shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, and he sees those kids, that must bring him joy to see those kids that he came to save, to see them have their voice, their moment in the sun, knowing that those same people are going to turn against him and are going to be shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! I bet he was terrified, and Jesus needed his mother to be with him too. And she was. Let's go back to the story. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. That's an allusion. In 2 Kings 9:13, when Jehu was coronated, it says they hurriedly took all her cloaks and spread them for him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king! And Jehu was a victorious battle commander. But here's Jesus coming in as the Son of David, the Messiah, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and they're giving him a warrior's welcome. They see Jesus coming in as this warrior king they've been waiting for, who's going to overthrow the Romans. But Jesus is there to tell a different story. While they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! We sang that earlier. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. That's Psalm 118:26. We did that in our call to worship. It says, then he entered Jerusalem, and the whole city was in turmoil. Well, of course it was. All the centurions were there. It was Passover. It was the height of messianic expectation. There had been other people who tried to have an uprising and a coup, and they failed and were squashed. So everyone was on edge. It was a political powder keg. The whole city was in turmoil when Jesus finally arrived. Everything was leading to this. And you know what they were asking? It says they were asking this. Who is this? And I think that's the question for us. We need to ask that question, even though we've been through Holy Week time and time again. We need to ask that question about Jesus as we see him revealed in the Scriptures. As we look at him with fresh eyes. Who is And here's what the crowd said, because this is what they thought they'd figured out. This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, isn't that ironic? Earlier in the story, we heard, what good could come from Nazareth in Galilee? I mean, he's coming from the rural area into the big city, into the capital, into Jerusalem. And they're getting part of it, right? They're saying he's a prophet. But he's not just a prophet. He's the prophet, he's the coming king, and he's the great high priest. See, if they're saying he's the prophet from Nazareth, from Galilee, that means they're still waiting for the king. The crowds, the multitudes that are cheering him are waiting for one to come that they think might be greater than him. The prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Prophets do miracles. Prophets heal people. Prophets speak truth to power. Prophets remind the priests and the kings of God's laws to remember the covenant that they have broken. And like our great high priest king, and like a great prophet, it says that Jesus entered the temple. And he drove out all, not just some, it says all in Matthew's gospel, who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers, because they needed money changers. How do you get a half shekel? You got to have change, right? People probably came in and they had different denominations from around the empire, from their local cultures. So there were money changers that were there. And he drove out and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And you might have heard me say this before, but back in Leviticus, well, first in Exodus 30:13, it says this was the law, that this is what each one who is registered shall give, registered for the census. Half the shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, or the temple. the shekels, 20 gerahs, and half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. So half a shekel goes to the sanctuary, half a shekel as an offering. Then in Leviticus 1:14 it says, if your offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you shall choose your offering from turtle doves or pigeons. Leviticus 5:7 says, but if you can't afford a sheep, you shall bring to the Lord as your penalty for the sin that you've committed, two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And then Leviticus 12:8 says, if she can't afford a sheep, she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement on her behalf, and she shall be made clean. So the turtle doves were the offering for the poorest of the poor. And when Jesus came the first time, when he came and he was circumcised, and they came for the feast, his parents could only afford turtle doves. So imagine when Jesus sees them, they're changing money in the holy sanctuary, in the temple. And people that want to come in and worship inside the temple can't get in because there's all these people, there's all this economic transactions taking place. They're just conducting their business in God's house. They're conducting their business in God's house. But what's our true business to be? It's not about money. It's about worship, isn't it? My house shall be a house of worship or a house of prayer for all nations, was what the scriptures said. Isaiah 56:7 said, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. A house of prayer. And in Jeremiah 7:11, he had rebuked the temple. He says, has this house, which is called by my name, that is God's name, become a den of robbers in your sight? You know I too am watching, says the Lord. And so Jesus comes in and he says, he drives out the money changers, he overturns the tables and the seats of those who sold doves, who exploited people like his mom and his earthly father, who were so poor they could only afford the doves. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. In other words, people are coming to worship and you're taking what you can get from them. You've turned worship into a transaction, into an exchange of business, into a bunch of rules and formalities. You've taken, all your religion has taken the relationship away from these people. And they are hungry for a relationship with their Creator, with their Father in heaven, with the King of the universe. But now they always have to come through you. They have to conduct their business before they can come in. Jesus drove them out because he came to remind them that a house of worship is to be a house of prayer and not a den of robbers. I think that sometimes today, our business, our institutions, as the church, can be a hindrance to people who are hungry and hurting and come and they want to meet the real Jesus. They want to experience that power of the Holy Spirit. They want to hear testimonies of changed lives. They want to see people living lives of integrity. They want to be welcomed and accepted. Don't you? I do. So I'm thankful that Jesus had the courage to come in and to flip those tables and to drive out those money changers. And to restore the holiness that had been taken away from that temple. That place where the Spirit of God had once filled it to the point where people couldn't even go in because the Shekinah glory was there. And now the Shekinah glory had walked in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And drove out the unholiness, the corruption, the religion, institution. then I love this. When I read this week, I paused and I just started to cry. Verse 14, let's say this together. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he cured them. Did you hear that? The blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. These were people who weren't welcome in the temple because they were impure. They were going to mess things up. They were going to make it dirty and filthy and stained with iniquity and sin and brokenness that they were trying to avoid. These priests who were always at the temple were obsessed with purity versus pollution. And they were trying to steward, they were trying to be the caretakers, to take care of things until the king comes back. And they wanted everything to be spotless, right according to the plans that they had been given, the law from God to Moses. But Jesus came not to purify our appearance or our buildings. He came to purify our hearts, amen? And he saw the filth in their hearts. And yet he saw those pure-hearted, hungry, hurting, wounded people who had been excluded from worship for years. Who were told, well, it's too hard for you. You don't need to make this pilgrimage. You can stay home. I'm sure that those priests and scribes thought, oh man, those blind people, lame people, people with leprosy, they're too much trouble. What are we going to do if they come in here? They're going to mess everything up. And I think even today, when there are people who are alienated from God, alienated from one another, alienated in our community, alienated from the church, we might not see as many blind and lame people. But we see people who are outcasts, who are addicts, who have been hurt and wounded, or have hurt and wounded others who don't feel welcome in the church. I think we need to start praying for our church that the Holy Spirit would come with power and Jesus would be here and the blind and the lame would hear that he is here in our worship and in our ministry and in our lives, our families, and our relationships, and they want to come and worship with us because they want to be healed by Jesus. Amen? Here's what happened. And this still happens today. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children who were normally told to sit down, to be quiet, to be seen and not heard or not even seen at times, crying out in the temple. So it's not just the blind and the lame. The children have come into the temple. Everything's going wild. Jesus is coming in, the blind and the lame are coming in, and these kids are coming in shouting, waving palm branches. Can you imagine the look on those priests' faces? They're all in their phylacteries and everything, and they're all, and here comes these filthy kids coming in, waving their palm branches, kicking up dust everywhere. How much fun would that be? They're crying out in the temple, Hosanna the Son of David. And those religious leaders became angry. They were angry and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Because they know the scriptures. In Psalm 8:2, it says, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. Well, who's being silenced here right now? It's those indignant, angry high priests and scribes who are saying, do you hear what they're saying? That is this Hosanna to the Son of David, and Jesus isn't telling them to be quiet. So he's essentially affirming their claims. He's receiving their praise. And Jesus says, well, yeah, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. And they didn't get the last word. It says, Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany. Out among the poor people and spent the night there. Hosanna to the Son of David. He didn't come as the warrior king to overthrow Rome. He didn't come to make us the winning team or to make us feel good about ourselves. He came to do what none of us could do. He came to fulfill God's mission and die on the cross for us as a suffering servant who came to serve and not be served. Amen? So this week, remember that. Remember that Jesus came to the temple. He came to that house of worship. And all their planning, all their business, all their institution was undone when Jesus showed up. And the blind and lame were healed, and children who were voiceless were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." May that be so in our church. Amen?